Have your Bibles open. Please stand with me as we read God's Word together. And 2 Kings chapter 22 is our text for tonight. It's a relatively a short chapter, just 20 verses, and it's pretty straightforward. So we're going to look at the entire chapter tonight. And this is the reading of God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 22. So it's 2:22. It's very easy to find. All right. Yoshiyahu was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Yedidiah bat Adiah of Bozkat. Now, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, in the 18th year of Melech Yoshiyahu, the king sent Shaphan ben Azaliah ben Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiyahu, the high priest, that he may count the money brought in to the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and for buying timber and hewn stones to repair the house. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiyahu, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiyahu gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiyahu HaKohen, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. When the king commanded Hilkiyahu HaKohen, Achikam ben Shaphan, Achbor ben Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, Asaiah, king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Yehudah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiyahu HaKohen, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went into Huldah HaNeviah, the wife of Shallum ben Tikva ben Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now he lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. She said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Yehudah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Yehudah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place." So they brought back the word to the king. Amen. Please be seated. Now, chapter 22 and chapter 23 deals with this bright light in a dark place. This young king named Yoshiahu. He started out as an 8-year-old boy. How did he turn out to be such a godly man? When his father was an idolater, just like his grandfather, Manasseh, the worst king possible in all the kingdom, in all of history. How did he turn out so well? It's by God's grace. Divine, sovereign grace of God. However, there's a correlation. The grace of God and the receptivity of a young man to his word, to his spirit. And so there's wonderful lessons here for us to learn. Now, we must say, in order for God to graciously nurture such a young boy into a fine young king, there has to be people around him. And so we know his father, Amon, was a wicked man, but he only had 2 years of reign. When he became a king at the age of 8, there must have been some godly people around him. Now, one of them is named here, his mother. His mother's name is Yedidiah. It means beloved of Yahweh. Now, she must have been a godly mother, not a wicked mother, or else this young man would have had 2 wicked parents. But it seemed he didn't. His grandfather, Manasseh, was a godless idolater. His father was just the same. And so he must have witnessed the character of his parents, and he sided with his mom, most likely. Secondly, his mother must have been a godly influence because she is named here, and there's nothing about her dying. Therefore, she must have influenced him and provided godly tutors. And some of the godly men are mentioned here. Now, that's rare. Why? Because you see that they found the Bible for the first time after 5 to almost 6 decades of absence. They found the Bible for the first time. That tells you something about the spiritual and the political milieu of this time. That means that in order for someone to own the Bible, it must have been the death penalty. Knowing Manasseh, what he did, he probably burned a lot of Bibles and killed a lot of people. That's why it was hidden. That's why it was so rare. According to the Torah, the king was supposed to copy the Torah and keep a copy for himself under the tutelage of a scribe. We have a scribe mentioned here, Shaphan. And we have builders here. And it's really interesting. Yoshiahu gives specific instructions and saying, take all the collected money from the people, distribute it to the workers, but don't be nitpicky. Don't keep a tally. Just trust them because they deal faithfully. That also tells us a lot because there's been over 5 decades of wickedness and complete neglect of the temple. And the fact that you needed timber and hewn stones tells you this is not a facelift operation. This is a major construction, or shall we say reconstruction and restoration project. The fact that Yoshiahu says, don't keep a financial accounting, give them all the money, let them do their best, tells you that the workers were in the minority. How can you find faithful workers who will work faithfully to restore God's temple after a time like this? After his grandfather, Manasseh, and his father, Amon, had just destroyed and devastated the land and left the temple, the worship place, in just tatters. And how does a young man grow with such godly influence that as soon as he comes into power, he thinks about the worship of God? How does that happen? Again, by God's sovereign grace. This is not the work or the effort of man. It is by grace, not by works, so that no one may boast. And so his mom must have been a godly influence, and the faith of his mother and fervent prayers that such a young boy would desire to imitate her faith and not the faith of his wicked dad. Thirdly and finally, Yoshiahu had godly men. And we see that during this time, by the time Yoshiahu started his campaign of revival, a restoration project, Jeremiah the prophet had already been ministering 5 years. But Jeremiah was not from Jerusalem. All right? So he was not, his hometown was not Jerusalem. Prophet Joel or Zephaniah and Habakkuk and Nahum. Nahum was the only prophet that entirely prophesied against Assyria. So these men were ministering in Jerusalem. Like during the times of Manasseh and Amon, no prophets, no name prophets. As soon as Yoshiahu comes, prophetic activity. So the complete absence of prophetic ministry, now bustling prophetic activity. This is what God does. When God wants to raise up a leader, he places godly influence around him, influences him, gives him the desire to want to do the things of God, and then God faithfully executes it so that he would do it. What is surprising is that the people and the city and the place, which is the temple, will be destroyed. It will be exile. They have no hope. That's a really, really a negative news. And yet, we find Yoshiahu continuing the project. So why would anybody do that? See, the building's already condemned. Why would you keep it up? And that tells you about Yoshiahu's faith again. He knows that his nation, through the prophecy of Huldah, that his nation was doomed. He knows that the temple will be destroyed. And yet, in his generation, while he is in charge, while he is king, while he has the strength, he's going to be an exemplary leader. And that's his commitment to the Lord. That's why the Lord blesses him here. So all these people surrounding this young boy is really a sign of God's grace. Revival is possible when godly leaders who have been influenced by godly people who ignite a passion for God's glory in dark times, in dark places. So the lesson here for you and me is that no matter how bad it gets in our family, in our workplace, in our church, no matter how bad it gets in our city and state, as long as the Lord has given us a commission, we need to be faithful to it. And when we are, regardless of what others do, the Lord will bless. And that's what this passage is about, and that's what this character study is about. So Manasseh had killed so many godly saints, and he says that the blood was from this end to that end of the city. I mean, he just strewn the entire city with bloodshed. And yet, Yoshiahu's reforms had a minimal impact, and it was irreversibly headed towards disaster. By the time Yirmiyahu came on the scene, God told him, don't pray. Don't pray for the city. Don't pray for the people. Don't pray for the temple, because I am determined to destroy it. That's what God said to Yirmiyahu. Chapter 7, verse 16, as for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Wow, that's depressing. Jeremiah 11:14. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or pray for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. Some people and their lifestyle and their life choices and their life commitment and their idolatrous living, it doesn't matter what kind of religious activity they get involved in, God says, I will not hear them. Jeremiah 14:11. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Three times. God said, don't pray, don't pray, don't pray. It won't do you any good. Wow. That's tragic. Even the righteous prophet's intercessory prayer was not able to turn the tide of the godless people of this nation. That's how bad things have gotten. And yet, we have a bright light here. So let's begin our study with the four T's of Yoshiahu's reforms. The four T's. First T, his tenure, verses 1 and 2. Yoshiahu was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Okay, so you kind of do the math. He was 39 years old. He died at a young age, really. He had a long reign, 31. That's pretty good in light of the fact that Assyria is still the superpower. How did he maintain such a long tenure? His dad was assassinated after just two years of reign. They made him king. He had a 31-year reign. Now, it says he walked in all the ways of his godly ancestor, David, the ideal king. That's really good news, because Yoshiahu's steadfastness is describing the familiar Hebraism. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. That passage comes from the Torah, from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. That's Hebraism. Saying, stay on the narrow path. Stay straight on the straight path. That's what it means. Stay focused, faithful on the Lord. It's the summarization of Yoshiahu's commitment to obeying the Torah. Now, at the age of 16, when Yoshiahu began to personally seek the Lord, according to 2 Chronicles 34, let's go there. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. 2 Chronicles 34 parallels this passage in 2 Kings 22. So 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, it says, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still youth, 8 years in his reign, he's 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father, David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Yehuda and Yerushalayim of the high places, the Asherim, and carved images, and the molten images. So he began his reforms early on. Do not underestimate young people when they're filled with the Spirit, filled with faith. They can accomplish so much more than old people who've been unfaithful all their lives. And so here is one young man who is committed to living his life, burning out for God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11 says, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. That basically sums up Yoshiahu's character. So his tenure of 31 years of reign is marked by his godliness, his faithfulness, and his passion for the Lord. So how did he navigate through the tumultuous international political pressure in light of all the threats of Assyria that his ancestors just could not shake off? Well, interestingly enough, during this time, Ashurbanipal, who had taken his father, his grandfather Manasseh to Assyria in hooks, a very powerful king of Assyria, the last powerful monarch of Assyria, died in the fateful year 626 BC. Now, this created a power vacuum in Assyria, which caused the final disintegration and the overthrow by the Babylonians with the help of their allies, the Medes. The Babylonians and the Medes allied together to defeat Assyria. Later on, the Medes and the Persians would ally together to defeat Babylon. And so the Babylonians rose up and decided to sack Nineveh in 612 BC. And 3 years later, in 609 BC, Assyria was totally destroyed, never to rise again as a superpower. And you remember the 609 date, so 4 years later, at 605, the first wave, Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked Judah and took captives. So now they were the superpower, just 4 years later. So if you look at Yoshiahu's tenure, he ruled all the way to 609. So you see what's happening. As soon as Yoshiahu comes into power at age 8, God gives him 31 years, and the international scene is that Assyria is greatly weakened. Ashurbanipal is dead. Babylon and the Medes allied together to sack Nineveh, 612. And by 609, the year that Yoshiahu died, Assyria is no more. That's the political scene. So what's happening to the south, the superpower that used to be the superpower, Egypt? Well, they're neutralized. They were a vassal state. They couldn't dare to go against Assyria. So they didn't do anything either. So Babylon, even though it had won over Assyria, it was too far away and it was gathering its troops to have any kind of negative impact in the Levant, which was called the Levant, that Palestine area, now Israel, that whole western region of Israel, the Aramaic people and the Moabites, all those people were just left alone while Babylon or Babylonia was gathering itself and re-administrating and taking over the Assyrian leftovers. So he left this power vacuum, or God provided that. It's amazing how God controls international politics to give Yoshiyahu this breathing room for 31-year reign for him to bring a temporary reform. Why? All because he was faithful to the Lord. That's why. And so the international political scene during the years of Yoshiyahu's tenure from 640 BC to 609 BC was tenuous, but God's sovereign protective grace subdued historical superpowers, and so it was possible for this young king to have a peaceful 31-year reign. So the lesson for God's people is really this. Even during decline of a society and a culture and a country, God can provide his grace and protective guidance if godly men and women stay faithful and true to his will. Your circumstances can spiral out of control, but if you are faithful, God can protect you and provide you an opportunity to serve him in any generation, even during times like this. Yoshiyahu is now the eighth and the final good king of the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom, they had zero. All the wicked kings, and so they were taken into captivity of Assyria. The southern kingdom had eight good kings. And this is the last of the eight. It's the last time you're going to see any light in Israel's history. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's what you and I should want God to say to us, our Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We need to live for that. That is our bullseye. We need to hit that target. And so you don't want to hear, oh, he was a successful man, or she was a good and loving mother. Well, that's great if men praise you that way. That's what you achieve in life. But God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care about those things. He's going to judge us based on our faith and what we do for his glory. So let's learn from Yoshiyahu's tenure and his character. Now let's take a look at the temple. Yoshiyahu's heart was always in the Bet Adonai, the house of the Lord. Why? Because that's where God is worshipped. What happened for the almost past six decades, you know, 55 years of his father and 2 years of, 2 years of his father, 55 years of his grandfather, Manasseh. What happened? It was in complete tatters. This is what happens to some families, right? They never worship the Lord. They never serve at the same church together. They don't know anything about the Bible. They have no passion or compassion for lost souls, no desire for evangelism, no desire to serve other people in the church, no heart to give, and yet they call themselves Christians. And such was the nation. We are Yahweh worshipers, so they said. But they had temples and idols and Baals and Asherahs everywhere. Their lives were immoral. And they didn't care about God's glory. They only cared about themselves and their temporary pleasures and success and how they're going to make money and so on and so forth. That was the life of the Israelites. And when there's all kinds of idolatry under Manasseh, it was easy for them to pursue their fleshly desires and completely neglect the worship of God. When you come to the temple, the Lord lifts your heart up to see his grandeur and his glory. He is in the midst of his people. And when you come to him, you hear his holy commands and you become sanctified. And you go home being filled with joy, knowing that you have a right relationship with the Lord and that you are his people and he is your God. That relationship is renewed. That covenant is renewed. But what happens when for 57 years that is neglected? Six times a year, the Jews are supposed to go to Jerusalem. At least minimum, three times a year, every Jew over the age of 20 are supposed to go there as a representative for his household to offer sacrifices. Now you say, well, that's a lot of commitment. That's tough if you live up there in the north to go all the way down to Jerusalem. You may say that, but it costs us to follow Christ, to worship the Lord, both in the Old and the New Testament. And yet the Lord gave himself up for us. In the Old Testament times, the temple stood for the very presence of God, a place of worship. And so the idolaters made it easy. You don't have to go anywhere. Just look. You can do it here. Improvised worship centers in the high places and so forth. Well, all of that was destroyed and demolished by Yoshiahu. But that reformation and that revival was short-lived, and it was surface level. It was superficial. It only impacted the small minority of people who were passionate about the Lord. The great majority of people, it didn't impact them. They continued to do what they did. And so when Yoshiahu was killed from the battle wound at the age of 39, it was easy for them to revert back to their idolatrous ways. Now, the construction work of the house of the Lord is always portrayed as a positive thing in the Old Testament. It's in the days of Moses, then in the days of Solomon, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, positive, positive, and positive. Those who were faithful and focused on the worship of the Lord were involved in structural maintenance and operation of the worship center. When corporate worship is defiled, when it decays or becomes dysfunctional, then it's a sign of massive spiritual problems of the corporate body of believers. Judah is in huge trouble. Yoshiahu gave specific instructions, including financial accounting of the offering. Whatever they collect, use it to fix the temple. Bring people back to the central worship. Don't count the money, he said. The needed repairs of the temple had to be quick, had to be extensive, had to be people who volunteer and who really want to do this. And of course, he gave it to the most committed people to do so. So the damage during the 5 decades of his grandfather's evil rule was extensive. The fact that timber and hewn stones were needed, and carpenters and the builders and the masons to get the job done, indicates there was much to do and much money to be expended. So the whole thing is detail for us. Verse 5, let them deliver it into the hands of the workmen. Verse 6, to the carpenters, builders, and masons. Verse 7, only no accounting shall be made to them for the money delivered into their hands. Notice how specific his commands were. Yoshiahu must have been a very detail-oriented individual. He wanted things done the right way and expediently and by the right people. So the instructions are very detailed. That's what we find. However, the whole thing completely is diminished and vanishes in light of one singularly important thing, that they found a book. They must have cleaned a lot of debris out from the temple. I don't know what the temple was used for. Most likely it was a dump. The fact that there's damage to the stones and they need beams meant that it probably parts of it collapsed. And this is really sad. That means that most stone temples usually don't collapse by itself, even for 50 years. It means that some people did nasty things to it. Some people did nasty things to it. Have you seen the picture of a Sphinx? The nose is gone. You know why the nose is gone? The Napoleon's men practiced cannon firing and knocked out that nose. That's why. So they must have done some nasty things to the temple to mock God. So now all that's being repaired at this time. So he entrusted the full accounting to Shaphan the scribe, Hilkiah the high priest. Now, since these were a minority, try to find good, faithful workers who are filled with the Spirit and have the desire to want to do this work, not for money. And so he must have paid them freely. It says here, for they deal faithfully. Man, this is rare. I mean, if you know something about the construction industry, it's rare to find faithful, honest, integrous men in the construction industry. Everything is about cutting corners. Everything is about doing as least amount of work as possible and gaining most amount of money as possible. It's not a very integrous industry. For these men to deal faithfully, that's saying quite a bit. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. I tell you, finding trustworthy workers, trustworthy managers, trustworthy superintendents, trustworthy men, that's rare. That's rare. So this fact alone indicates the majority of the people in the nation were so affected by the apostasy under Manasseh that any reforms would only impact the minority and the faithful. So this reformation will be short-lasting. Majority of the population will quickly revert back to the idolatrous apostasy, and the repair of the temple, which was in shambles for 5 decades, is a clear example of how much they neglected and despised the Lord. How long? That's why it is irreversible. Now, if you think that someone who's lived a godless life, rejected the Lord, despised his grace for this long, can all of a sudden have a genuine deathbed confession, and that you think that's the norm, please do not think that. It is the exception to the norm. That is an amazing work of God's grace, like Manasseh. We never expected him to repent, but he did. So don't bank on it. The key thing is learn from this young man's example. Stay faithful from the young age and continue to be faithful throughout the rest of your life. Serve God. Do not depart from the Lord. Do not be lukewarm. Do not turn your back on the Lord when you're young, like Manasseh did, and don't expect to find God again in the latter days. That is a rare thing. Do not despise the Lord. So under Manasseh's godless influence, the worship of the Lord is just non-existent. That's why it was a special thing for the book of the law to be found. So everything stopped when this important discovery was made. Everything stopped because it didn't matter anymore. What mattered was the Word of God. The temple project continued, but everything had to stop because they needed to find out what did the Word of God say. So now we saw the tenure and the temple project, and thirdly, the Torah. Verse 8. When Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, "I have found the book of the law and the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. I wonder if Hilkiah was able to read Hebrew. I wonder. I don't know. Maybe. But how would he read it? It doesn't even seem like he has a copy when he rejoices in saying, "I found the book. I found the book of the law." And Shaphan read it. Now here, when this book was found inside the temple, this was a big deal. This means that under Manasseh's rule, Torah was destroyed and burned and outlawed. We found this in several parts of Israel's history and the church's history. For example, evil Antiochus Epiphanes during the intertestamental period tried to destroy the Torah and people's faith. An evil emperor, Diocletian, burned many, many Bibles in the 3rd century A.D., year 290. And in the Middle Ages in Europe, Satan used the Roman Catholic Church to outlaw the possession and the propagation of the Word of God translated from the Latin to the common language. Many, many, many people died. They hunted Wycliffe down. They hunted and killed men like John Hus, who taught to his own people, and William Tyndale. And so when Shaphan came to give the king the status report regarding the temple, he mentions the most important fact, finding the book of the Torah. And that just brightened up the king. "What? You found the book of the Torah? Bring it out. What does it say?" Now, when you meet people who've been churched all their lives but never heard the gospel or exposition of the Word of God for their entire lives in their church, and they hear it for the first time, it is shocking to them. Because most people who are religious, who are brought up in the religious environment, assume things that are not in the Bible. And what shocked Yoshiahu was that the very thing that his dad and his grandfather had been doing was completely the opposite thing that God wanted them to do. And the warnings were given in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, specific warnings that if they did that, God would banish them as slaves into foreign lands. That was promised in Deuteronomy. And so verse 11 says, "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." Right away, he understood the shocking, dismaying truth that he and his people are in great danger. Because it's been going on for decades. The terror of the judgment and the guilt of the entire nation under God's wrath. About 150 years later, another scribe read the Torah, this time in the hearing of all the people of the nation who came back from the captivity. And that scribe was named Ezra. In the days of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." Lord, cause our hearts to be humble so that we would hear your word and turn to repent from our sins and look to you once again like these people have done. These are rare moments. These things do not happen. Revivals don't happen all the time. And in verse 12 it says, "The king commanded Hilkiah HaKohen, Akikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, 'Go, inquire of the Lord.'" Notice how many men he sent. He sent the best of the best and saying, "Go." Why? Because when the law was read, it described the terminal illness that the nation had. Terminal illness. God said, "I will banish you." And it said, "We need medication to cure this disease of the wrath of God." And he says, "For great is the wrath of the Lord," verse 13, "that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." Yoshiah immediately wanted to know if there was any way for them to avert God's judgment. Like a patient who has been diagnosed with a terminal, terrible disease, he quickly sent his best servants to the spiritual pharmacy to see if there's any medication that could cure them of this disease. So the king commanded his servants to seek out God's prophetic word. "Go and find someone who can intercede on our behalf and pray to the Lord, and who is known as a prophet, who could give us some sort of direction." So we saw the tenure, the temple, and the Torah, and here is the final, the terminal comments. And this is it. This is the final destiny of the people, the temple, and the man, the king. Verse 14. "So Hilkiah HaKohen, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to," well, they knew someone, Huldah, Hanevi'ah, the prophetess. There's only few women in the Bible who are called the prophetess. Miriam is first called the prophetess, and then during the days of the judges, in Judges chapter 4, we find Deborah, and she is also called the wife of Lapidot. I believe that's her husband's name. Lapidot is the name. And so she was a married woman who was called a prophetess. Here is a married woman who is called a prophetess, the wife of Shalom, and his full name is there, Ben Tikva, Ben Harhas, the keeper of the wardrobe. Why is this man known? Because his wife is a prophetess. That's it. You know, Priscilla and Aquila. Yeah, if Priscilla was a single woman, she would be just Priscilla, just a godly woman. Philip had four daughters who were all virgin and are all serving the Lord. They're all called prophetesses because they prophesy. None of them had an ongoing office. None of them had a ministry that you can pass on or impact. All of them served God faithfully in their lifetime. And here is a godly woman. That means she had an ongoing communion with the Lord, that the Lord communicated words of grace and the words of revelation through her mouth to other people. That's what Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets did. They gave immediate comfort to the people, and they gave the word of God for the direction of the people. So this was Huldah. Now, notice what she does. She said to them, and she uses the typical authority formula for quoting the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, okay, Ko Amar Adonai Elohei Israel. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. She demonstrates herself as God's instrument communicating his divine word. Notice she refers to Yoshiyahu not as the king, but the man. The man. Thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil. Tell the man who sent you to me, I bring evil to this place. Highlighting his weakness, his humanity, his dependence upon the Lord. Notice this contrast is in light of the fact that she refers to him in the next verse as king. Melech Yehuda, the king of Judah, in verse 16. So here now, she calls him, tell the man who sent you to me. That tells you something about Yoshiyahu. Even though he was the king, he was dependent. Not on men, but on the word of the Lord. He sent the best of his servants and find the word of the Lord. Find someone who could give us a direction. We read God's word. Now what will it become of us? What is our future? God's word is true. He said that idolatrous people cannot live in the good land and they will be taken into exile. Yoshiyahu understands the political scheme. He understands that days are numbered. He is deeply concerned. And then he gets a message. It's too late. It's too late. You only have few more years to live. That's like your doctor saying, I'm sorry, I have some bad news. You only have a few more weeks to live. Few more years to live. You have terminal illness. That's the message. That's the message that he received. Behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which Melech Yehuda, king of Judah, has read, because they have forsaken me, and I have burned they have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Notice the plural. They. This pertains to the nation. This is the majority of the people. So think deeply about that. Think deeply about that. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. Compare what God says here to Israel, to the land that you and I are living. It's the same God. He holds the same standards of people who once called upon him and commit to idolatry and all kinds of evil as a doomed nation and a culture. And so Yoshiyahu, just like back in those days, he was living in a culture and a country that was marked for destruction. And yet he himself received positive news from the Lord. So first, let's take a look at what God told him about the nation. This means that the temporary revival and reformation that started under his leadership will be short-lived and will only impact a small minority of the inhabitants. Who will respond to this kind of revival? Just a minority. The great majority of the nation would not be impacted at all, only superficially impacted by this revival and reformation. Later on, Yirmiyahu Hanavi, Jeremiah, would prophesy in chapter 3, verse 10, yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister, Yehuda, did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. She just feigned like she was serious about God, but that was all fakery, religious fakery. There are individuals and whole generations of religious people, when called to repent, only do so superficially, with their mouth, and not in truth. That's a sobering warning to all who treat sin lightly, who fake repentance, but whose heart is far from the Lord. They have no desire to return back to the Lord. And that's why I think our culture doesn't repent. You rarely see people being broken over their sins. They treat sin so lightly. It's what other people struggle with, but not them. And yet there's no evidence that their heart is dedicated to the Lord. They're not serving the Lord. They don't love the Lord. They don't seek the Lord. They don't glorify the Lord. It's all about the self. And yet they're religious, and they're in the churches. This is no different than the times of Yoshio. Small minority are committed to the Lord, and they will experience this revival, and they will rejoice in it. But the great majority, they're doomed. God already has declared it. Now, verse 18 says, "But to the king of Yehuda, who sent you to inquire the Lord, thus you shall say to him." There's two prophecies, remember? There's two revelations, one for the nation, but one for the man. While the fearful judgment is upon the nation, that's firmly established, because they harden their hearts, they're unrepentant, God's tender mercies have extended, but they don't have humble faith. Yoshiahu, on the other hand, the man, humbled himself before the Lord, and God promises him individual protection and blessing. When individuals repent and humble themselves among the masses, God hears him, but he ignores others. That's what the scripture teaches. When people only want to hear false reports from false prophets, you get a doomed nation. But when you have an individual who receives the true report, even if it's sad news, you get a blessed person. And that's why scripture says, because, verse 19, your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. As God spared his grandfather, Hizkiyahu, for his faithfulness, his great-grandfather, God would spare Yoshiahu for his humble dependence upon the Lord. And what does God promise? He says, verse 20, "Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace." Now, this is a reassuring promise, which means you will die as a saved person, as a saved man. It's talking about salvation. Although Yoshiahu became wounded in the battlefield, in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 23 says, "The archer shot King Yoshiahu, and the king said to his servants, 'Take me away, for I'm badly wounded.' And by the time they came back to Yerushalayim, he died, and so they gave him a national burial." It says in verse 24, "So his servants took him out of the chariot, carried him in a second chariot, which he had, and brought him to Yerushalayim, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Yehuda and Yerushalayim mourned for Yoshiahu." They loved him. They mourned for him. So when the Lord promises him and saying that you will die as a saved man, that's what it means. You will be gathered to your grave in peace. So it's not about having a successful life. It's really finishing well. It's having the assurance of salvation, knowing that you will be at peace with God. Scripture says, "But for the wicked," Isaiah 57:21, "there is no peace." There is no peace for the wicked. And what kind of peace is this? God's peace, of course. It's the shalom of God. He grants peace and salvation and welcome at the end of one's life to the righteous who honor him, who love him, who serve him. But to those who reject him, those who live an entirely independent life of rebellion and idolatry, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So Yoshiahu is gathered in peace. So we're already basically done with this entire chapter. It's a relatively short chapter. It's a very simple chapter. It's a reflection on Yoshiahu's life. We're not done yet because we have to look at the next chapter where we see the work of Yoshiahu continuing. But one thing that we can really learn from this man's remarkable life and character is that how he responded to the word of God at first hearing. That was quite remarkable. Not too many people respond like this, but we need to learn. Lord, King, we found a book of Torah in the temple. Quick, bring it, open it, read it. And Shaphan read it. He heard attentively, and he saw, and he heard the promises of God, and he knew what it meant. He was devastated. He humbled himself. He tore his clothes. And he immediately went into action. he wasn't just a deceitful hearer, he was an effectual doer of the word. He says, we need God's direction. We're under his curse. Find out what the Lord can do for us. When was the last time we responded with such tender receptivity that it brought us to our knees in humility and repentance at the hearing of God's word? When was the last time we read and heard God's word and desired to know more about his will? Why don't modern Christians respond to God's word in that way? Why aren't we impacted in our hearts? What does this say about the kind of faith that is prevalent in our generation, in our churches? I look at some of the worship services that's recorded and is posted up on YouTube, and it's just deplorable. They're playing church. There's no seriousness. There's no gravity about what they're doing. It's just defiled worship. People's hearts are not involved in the exaltation of God. It's formalism at best, and it's trivialization. Every Sunday, it's forms of entertainment, frivolity, flippancy, and the Word of God is nowhere to be found. Even the best of them, they come back and they read one verse and they walk around and they trot around the big stage and they talk and talk. First thing that comes to their mind, it almost seems like they weren't prepared. It's sad. No exposition, no reflection, no application, no challenge. No wonder modern day Christians don't respond to the Word of God anymore. And the sad thing is that some people, even if they go to a Bible teaching church, will only hear it on a Sunday. And that's what's sad about it, is that what they hear for 1 hour or even less than that, they will immediately forget by Monday rolls around, or Tuesday or Thursday. By the time next Sunday had come, what do we learn? Not much. Nothing that impacted us, nothing that we carried into action, nothing like Yoshiyahu, who says, read from the word. We're doomed because God's word says so. Find a voice of the Lord, a prophet, that give us the guidance of what we need to do about this. There's no effectual doer of the word. Another remarkable fact about Yoshiyahu's faith is that he continued his planned reforms despite the fact that the message said, this place is doomed, the people are doomed. And yet he didn't stop. He didn't become paralyzed and say, oh, it's what's the use? Let's eat, drink, tomorrow we die. No, that's not the course that he took. What's amazing about it is that despite the negative news that God's judgment was upon the nation, and God's purposes for their judgment was not going to be reversed, Yoshiyahu continued the reform and continued to faithfully serve. That's remarkable. And it's easy to get discouraged when we live in a culture and a time that's just rejecting God left and right. They refuse to hear the gospel. They're not interested in spiritual things. Well, they want spirituality without truth. They don't want any cost and commitment to their faith. And so we can get jaded, we can get discouraged. I get discouraged, I'm sure you do. But how eager are we to call people still to repentance and continue the work, knowing that this is our discipleship, this is our commitment to the Lord. This is the stewardship that the Lord has given to me and you in our generation. How eager are we to call people despite the fact that they don't seem to respond en masse? Yoshiyahu continued. He may have impacted a minority, but he did impact because he didn't give up. That's something that we can learn from Yoshiyahu's tenacity. He started his tenure as a young boy. He grew to be a fine, faithful young man. He continued his work. And there was a shocking moment when he realized he was leading a doomed nation. But he didn't give up. He sought the Lord. And the Lord said, I will bless you. You will go to your grave in peace. I remember what you've done. on how you humbled yourself before me, I will remember you. Don't look to other people. Serve God in this generation. You be faithful to the Lord. And consider it all joy when you encounter various kinds of difficulties in life, because God's doing something in your life to strengthen you. Maybe that statement is correct. The good die young, and Yoshiyahu died at a young age of 39. But believe me, in this dark, dark chapter, dark period of Israel's history, two entire chapters in the holy history dedicated to this young man and this man's reforms and his faith legacy. Why? Because he honored the Lord with his faith. And because he was the last of the good kings. Even after they came back from the Babylonian captivity, they looked back at their history and saying, God was still faithful. People were unrepentant, but God was faithful. It wasn't all dark because God left his gracious people. Even though they were a minority, they were there. So the remnant of Israel came back. And you and I need to learn from that. Please do not think that you can join the majority of the people that are playing religious games with God, but be part of the minority of people who are passionate about God and who consider their stewardship of their faith seriously. And here is a gleaming example of that. A man who became king at a very young age because his father was assassinated and his grandfather left a legacy of evil that could not be reversed. And yet, he still chose to be faithful. What an awesome example. May the Lord make you that kind of example in your family. May the Lord make you that kind of example in this generation. Don't chase after those who play games with God. Be the kind of a man or a woman that is dedicated to the honor and the glory of God, no matter what the circumstances may be. May the Lord bless you and make you go down in peace and meet our great Savior on the day of his return. Father, thank you for giving us a time of reflection and study of this godly character in the history of the Southern Kingdom. As we see the kingdom crumbling, as we see the godless legacy of Manasseh and Amon, we see yet your grace was upon a little boy who committed his entire life to remain faithful to you. And you gave him a special word that you will protect him and bless him and allow him to finish his life well. Father, we desire to live our lives like that, not caring what other people would say about us, but caring what you would say. And so help us, Lord, to be faithful to the very end. Help us to gather together with the righteous remnant who are serious about your glory, who are passionate about the gospel among the nations, who serve you with our entire lives in our generation for your glory, and who end our lives in peace and look forward to the eternal world to come. Lord, grant your faith, strengthen your people, and allow them not to waver to the right or to the left, but look straight to the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and run this race with endurance to fight the good fight and finish well. And would you be honored and glorified as your people do that? In Jesus' name, amen.